What we had planned. We plan to have actually a challenge tonight, and for our challenge, we will turn to Amos chapter 8. And the power of prayer. I was talking to my oldest sister, Jane. She'd probably just prefer I say my sister Jane, not my oldest sister, but we're not that much further apart in age years. And my younger sister, who is 5 years younger than myself, and her husband were in a horrific accident. And they live in Southampton, Pennsylvania. And, of course, he's 83, she's 70, and he's crossing from going southbound or, I guess, eastbound, whatever it is there. And he had to cross two lanes of traffic. And he got T-boned. And it was on my sister's side of the car. And she came out of it pretty decent. They had their SUV. And the car was a small, compact car that hit them, which they said if it hadn't been for that, my sister probably wouldn't have come out of it alive. And when I was talking to my sister Jane, I said, well, because I didn't have her number, so I called her for her number, particularly we just had a nice chit-chat for a little while. And she was saying that, well, I told her, I said, you know, I said, I've been praying for Gina Walt, and they've been on our prayer list for quite some time. I said, but when Brother Dan was here, I got really convicted about really bearing down in some prayer about having them wake up. My sister knows. I mean, she was raised in a Christian home. She's the same home that we were raised in. Went to the same churches that we went to, but she's gotten so far away from the Lord. And I said, I don't think I ought to tell her that I was praying that God would get their attention at this particular point in time. Because he was in the hospital. They were both in the hospital. She came out on Saturday. This happened on Thursday, I believe, or Wednesday. And she came out of the hospital, and then Walt came home on Saturday too, but they had to take him back again because his sternum that had showed a fracture had completely separated and two ribs had separated. So they had to open him up and put some plates and some other stuff in there to get it all back together again. So I guess he's doing so much better today. But, you know, prayer does work. You know, we just, because the first thing he said when he woke up in the ER was he looked up and he said, I saw a chaplain, the hospital chaplain, because he's known him being in the police department for many, many, many years. And he said, I thought it was all over at that particular point in time. And my sister did tell him. She said, well, you know, Walt, you survived this for a reason. He said, you said it wasn't your time yet. And he said, you may not have many more of these opportunities, so you better think long and hard about your eternal destiny. So hopefully, just continue now to pray that this will be a real wake-up call for both of them, Walt to get saved, my sister for her to get right with the Lord. So anyway, looking at Amos chapter 8, and we'll just go through several points here tonight, and then I think we'll just disband and go home. Maybe, I don't know, I say early, but you know me. Then at the beginning, verse 11, it said, behold, the day come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fail and never rise up again. Now, I'm hearing an awful lot of times that people said, we're looking for a church that preaches the word, doesn't compromise on the word of God, doesn't try to soft pedal the word of God. If God said it, that settles it, and our responsibility is to do two things, live it and proclaim it as God's given it to us. We don't have the authority to really kind of water it down or to make it easy on the ear, so to speak. Well, the truth of the matter is, I don't think any message, no matter whether it's hellfire or brimstone, listen, if you're walking with God and you're living right, hellfire and brimstone message is not going to bother you at all. But if you're not living for the Lord, not walking with the Lord as you ought to, a hellfire and brimstone message, well, that's all he ever says to preach on. He always wants to talk about this, and always talk about that. You know, one thing. Well, you know what? It only bothers us when the message itself is walking on our feet. That's the way it usually is. But the idea here, as you look at verse 11, it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing. And that's the difference. The word of God, whether you just consider the King James translation alone. There's books all over the place, especially here in the United States. You can walk into Barnes & Noble and get Bibles off the shelf. You can go just about any bookstore, Christian bookstores, especially more so in the South. There's all kinds of Bibles. Most of them are trash anyway. There are compromises along the way. They contain the Word of God. They're just not the Word of God. But that's not even the problem, because we have many, many Bibles. But what we're finding is that people aren't listening. And by listening or hearing, as he has it here, is the idea that no one is paying attention to it. Yeah, I heard that. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I was raised this way, and I was raised that way. And that's what he's talking about, a famine of hearing. Now, there's going to come a day when they're going to be looking for it. Some people are going to be, not everyone, but some people are going to be looking for it. And you know what? They're not going to find it. As I said, it's hard to find a church that doesn't compromise the Word of God. Or trying to find a church that is willing to abide by the Word of God rather than looking out to the world and kind of maybe doing a checklist off to going out into the community and say, what would you like to see in the church? Oh, check. And then go back and kind of give them the kind of church they want rather than the kind of church that God says they need, if you will. So, Amos, this man's life takes place about 750 B.C., and his occupation is that of a little known farmer and shepherd. He wasn't anybody outstanding. He wasn't like Isaiah, and he wasn't like Jeremiah. He wasn't even like Daniel, but he was just probably just a you and me, okay? Just a you and me. That was all he would have been. But his mission, as God called him, was to serve as a prophet, was to warn the nation of Israel of God's coming judgment if they continue in the direction that they are without repentance. America is headed towards judgment. And to a degree, I believe we're already under the chastisement. I mean, really, you kind of look around at you in this polar vortex that's coming down. It usually circles around a little bit higher up in the northern Canada and so all the way up in that area there. And it's being pushed down here now. But it's just like Steve said, I remember as a kid growing up in Bridgeton, Maine. And I know that when you're small, everything looks big. But, I mean, we had snowstorms. We had big snowstorms, and we had multiple snowstorms when we were little kids. We moved to Pennsylvania. It seemed like every year it was less and less and less and less and less, and to the point there was no hope of school ever being canceled, none whatsoever. But in Maine and in Bristol, they didn't cancel schools. No. You just put your boots on, you put your clothes on there, and you walk to school, because that's what everybody did. You walked, unless you lived out in South Bristol, a place like that. Then you had to find whatever way you could get in. But sadly, the nation of Israel refused to heed the call to repentance, even though they'd had Isaiah that preached to them, they had Jeremiah that preached to them, and now you've got Amos who was contemporary with them. So in and about 516 B.C., the northern 10 tribes were carried off into Assyrian captivity, as you often said. But interestingly enough, the part of Amos's prophecy that identified the spiritual climate of the people's heart, verse 11, became a critical reality of their captivity. There was a famine of the hearing of the word. Who's going to preach it in the foreign land? They couldn't even sing their songs. If you go into a certain area of Psalms, I forget which one it is, that's in the upper numbers there, where it talks about how the Babylonians came to them and said, sing us some songs of your land. And they said, how are we going to be able to sing songs? I said, we're sad and we're depressed and we're discouraged. And I said, we've hung our harps on the willows. And so, no, we're not going to sing any songs that brought us joy, because there's no joy here. So I wonder if the captivity caused a heart-searching desire to go back to that relationship. Well, I think in some it did, in others it did not. And here is the sad reality, is that is how do you find your way back? If you get to that particular place where you really fall under the judgment of God, how do you find your way back if you don't understand how you got to where you are in the first place? And I think that's really some of that. With some people who get backslidden away from God, it's pride. I understand that it's pride. But then even if you do get under conviction, it's like, okay, now how do I get back? Maybe they begin to think, well, I've done so many vile things, or I thought so many wicked things. I've not really been a very nice person, so how do I undo all of those things to get back to where I should be? So, too little, too late. comes to mind, and we know that happened in Numbers chapter 14, chapter 14 and verse 39, where they didn't hearken and didn't listen, and they said, we're going to go up anyway. And God said, no, you're not. And they said, oh, yes, we are. They went up, and of course they got, as we mentioned on Sunday, they got their licking out of that one. So as we undertake an application of the passage from Amos chapter 8, verse 11 especially, to present-day America, what indicators do you see that America is following the same path as Israel followed? Well, there's no room for God in people's lives anymore. We're just too busy. When we get older, we'll take the time. Others, I'll be honest with you, they don't really care. They could care less. You think Ocasio-Cortez, you think she cares about God at all? I don't think so. You think Bernie Sanders cares about God? You know he doesn't care about God. So you look at our leaders, and I'm afraid that some people in the pulpits, they don't really care about the Word of God either. I've talked to preachers who couldn't tell you how to get saved if you came to them to ask them how to get saved. So the question being evidence of a famine of hearing the word, and we're losing a generation, and I've heard others say that, we just can't seem to get our young people into church because they're not listening to the word of God when they're younger. I am convinced it's not nearly as much the problem. The problem is not nearly as much with the church as it is with the home. If we have not raised our children to hear what God has to say, and teach them a reverence for the Word of God by counseling them in their heart when they misbehave, then we can yell and scream and rant and rave and bounce them into a corner somewhere and say, don't you move until you're 17 years old or whatever it might be. Well, that doesn't do, you know, many of the punishments that we give to our children really never deal with heart issues. You sit someone in the corner, how does that deal with a heart issue? If you say, okay, you go to your room and don't you come out of there. Well, they go in there and they get on their cell phones and run the computers or do whatever they want to do in there. How does that deal with a heart issue? Because if you send them there for rebellion or for talking back or being disrespectful or whatever it is that you send them to that room for, if you don't actually deal with a heart issue, yeah, you punished them, but big deal. The heart issue hasn't changed. And that's so critical. So I've gotten to a point where I said, well, you know, I believe that in some instances, but where the church is preaching the Word of God and where it's being taught in the Sunday school classes, then, folks, we need to help our young people, especially when they're really little, to hear. Hearing means responding to what they've heard. So those, well, anyway, we'll look at this next point here. Today's famine. How or in what ways is the growing famine different today than it was in Israel? I think that's something we ought to ask ourselves as a question. It is not being sent by God. At this stage in America, it is a volitional exercise of not wanting to hear what God has to say. There's going to come a time when God is going to take away the preachers. He's going to take away the messengers. And we're going to be left to our own devices for that part, for the most part. But I really believe that there is going to come a day when people are going to be looking for a fundamental church. They're not going to be able to find them. They may find some little small groups, but they won't find the churches as they once were. So in spite of the fact that God has provided a ready source of Bibles, and he still has some solid godly churches and some good Christian colleges and universities, in America we have ready access to the Word of God. You don't have to worry about hiding it anywhere. You don't have to run in a closet and read the Word of God. You don't have to worry about smuggling one in here and smuggling it over there. You can walk down the street with your Bible, you should be able to walk in school, and technically and legally you can. A young person can actually walk with a Bible on top of the books, and so on. And they can do that. And even at work you can do that. So, therefore, the looming, growing famine of hearing the words of the Lord is really, right now, at this stage, is self-imposed. Don't have time for that. I don't want to hear that. I've got my own agenda, and I'll get to that when I get around to it somewhere down the road. So even in the believer's life, the professing Christians have, and a vast, frightful, growing number of churches have reached that stage where we don't really need to pay that close attention to what God said in His Word or read as much as they ought to be read. So they... Okay, that's flipped over my pages on me. This did not originate with me, but there is the diary of a Bible, which is more true than not. And someone had written it down, and it says, it's January. You can put 2019 if you want to. It's a busy time for me. Most of the family decided to read me through this year. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They kept me really busy for the first 2 weeks. Now I'm forgotten. It's February now. Leona used me for a few minutes last week. He had an argument and was checking on a few references to bone up his position. It's March again. Grandpa visited us. He kept me on his lap for an hour reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. April, again, I had a busy day. Leona was appointed a leader or something, and he used me. I got to go to church for the first time this year, being Easter Sunday. May, I have a few grass stains and on my pages and had some early spring flowers pressed in me. It's June. I look like a scrapbook. They've stuffed me full of clippings. One of the girls got married. It's July now. They put me in a suitcase today. I guess we're off on vacation. I wish I could stay at home, as I will have to stay in this suitcase for a month. August, still in the suitcase. September, well, back home again. And in my old place, I have lots of company. Two true stories, four funny books are on top of me. I wish I could be read as much as they were read. It's October now. They used me a little today. One of them sick right now, and I'm all shined up and in the center of the table. I think the preacher's coming over today. It's November. Well, back in my old place. It's December. They're getting ready for Christmas. I suppose I'll be covered under wrapping papers and packages. This ever-growing reality of spiritual lethargy and famine is a result of a heart condition given over to several factors that we will take up the Lord when we get a chance or when it becomes time. But some of the problems we're facing today is the luxury of materialism. Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calne, and see from thence, go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. In a very affluent society, as well as an affluent life, there usually is very little time for God. We're so encumbered with the power or the potential to buy things and to have things and to want things that we become consumed with those. In verse... where the word is chant, I believe that. Let me see, what is it? Verse 5. That chant to the sound, it means babbling. It means incoherent. improvise carelessly. In the meaning, it is at best dubious, meaning not sure of the outcome or the possibility of dishonest and immoral. So if you're given to wine, then that's the way it's going to be. Verse 4, the word luxury, beds of ivory and satisfying their appetites. Verse 6, pampering themselves with the best of everything that money can buy. Verse 7, doing those things oblivious to where all this was leading. They had no idea where all this was leading to them. They didn't understand this was leading them further from God, further away from the truth, further away from God's protection, away from God's leadership. So Amos is describing a commonplace failure to recognize from whom all blessings fall. They were assuming that this was all on their own, that this was not at the hand of God. This was their doing. But there was also moral corruption in Amos chapter 2, 6 and 7. And there again it says in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the bread of the poor, on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in under the same aid to profane my holy name. They sold just judgment for silver. They were corrupt judges in Israel, and they unjustly treated the poor with preference to the rich. In verse 7, they were beside themselves that the poor would have had even enough dust to cast upon their own heads. They frequented the same prostitutes in disregard to the law of Moses concerning immorality. You can read for later, if you want, Deuteronomy 24, 12 through 13. It addresses there the pledge of one's garment to be given back in the evening. So that if someone, you took a pledge of someone, you were to, by law, return that garment at evening because that was their covering. So Israel was deeply involved in becoming just like the pagans in her midst and round about her. And many of the churches really are, they're starting to look more like a rock concert than they are really a church service. I don't know how many people I've had said, well, we used to go to this church over there, but it was kind of like we went there for about an hour of entertainment and a few good words, and that was the end of it, what it came to. So when we allow the world's standards to excite us, their standards will become ours. It is supposed to be the other way around. Our standards are supposed to become their standards. And when we accept God's standards for our lives, our personal lives, our marriages, and for our families, and for our churches, when the way gets rough for the unsaved, and they will see, it's kind of like being in Israel when the plagues were coming on Israel, or Egypt rather, and the Israelites were over in the land of Goshen, and the Egyptians were over there in Egypt, and all but the first two plagues. They all happened to the Egyptians, but they never happened to the Israelites. Now, if I was an Egyptian and I had two brain cells working together, I think I could have looked over and said, no, wait a minute. We're going through all this misery over here. Our gods aren't doing a thing for us. Our Pharaoh can't help us. Our magicians can't help us. But look over there. You think you might go over there? Might want to go over there and find out a little bit? Well, not everybody's going to want to know why our homes are the way they are, or our marriages are the way they are, or our churches are the way they are. But there are those who get to that desperate point in time where they'll begin to look over and say, hey, wait a minute, something's going on in that home. Something's going on in that marriage that's missing in mine. And they'll come, and they'll seek, and you can witness and counsel to them, if you will. So Israel was deeply involved in becoming just like the pagans. They said it's supposed to be the way around, but when the world's standards creep into our lives and our homes and our churches, then the Word of God makes us uncomfortable. And I've had people tell me that. I say, well, I just feel so uncomfortable when I'm here. And I ask them, I say, because we're not friendly? He says, oh, no, you're friendly. And it boils right down to the fact that, well, it's what we preach. It's what we teach. It's what we believe here. for the most part. So the scriptures peel back the facades, and it reveals the true nature and the true character of the human heart. And we don't like that very often. We just assume that heart's hidden, it's out of sight, only I know what's going on. Whoa, wait a minute, now God knows what's going on in there too. And if we're not careful, many times what's going on in our heart will manifest itself on the surface of our being. So there's also the experience of religious corruption. Remember the days of the blue laws? And I remember, so talking about blue laws, it'd be like the kids looking at a dial phone. What's that thing? Or like my one granddaughter, Madison, when she came up out of the basement downstairs, we had some 78 records down there, and she had no idea what they were. She had no clue. She said, what are these, and what do you do with them? Was it their recordings, their records? She said, well, how do you play these things? They had no idea. She'd never seen one, I guess, before, or at that particular point in time. But there were so many different, and I'm not saying we need to go back to those old times. We should have brought some of the good stuff, the good things, the desire for separational standards, for the desire for progressive sanctification. We should have brought all that forward, not let that stop. Nehemiah took the task, the selling on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath for the Jew is on a Saturday. It is never anymore from the cross forward. It's always, it's not a Sabbath, by the way. It's when we come together for the worship. So, Sunday is not a Sabbath day. Saturday for the Jews under the law was a Sabbath day. Sunday for us is the first day of the week, and when you come together, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we come together, the purpose is for the worship, and we're to lay aside before the Lord the things of the Lord that belong to him, tithes and offerings. So Amos's complaint in Amos chapter 8 and verses 4 through 10, we'll just turn there to chapter 8, is that these folks couldn't wait for the Sabbath, the seventh day, or the year of Jubilee to be over so they could get back to business and corruption again. Amos chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Saying, in other words, they were setting people up for failure so that when the year of Jubilee was over, they would put themselves, can I tell you, let me be honest with you, I'm a little bit political right now. That's how some of our politicians work. Yep. If we can keep them at a certain level of income and we keep making promises, and then with each and every generation we keep making these promises, we can keep them on the hook. And that's what they have done so many times. And one party is more guilty than another. But in one way or another, many of them are the same. But those who had wealth and those who had riches during the year of Jubilee, they were supposed to let their servants go at the seventh year. But if you made it impossible for them to get back on their feet during that seventh year, then they'd be re-indentured to you again. And Nehemiah had to deal with that. When they had returned, he had gone back for a spell. He had gone back to Shushan the palace. When he came back, the same ones who should have been freed were now back indentured again. And he took the wealthy to task on that. So even today, folks can't wait for services to be over so they can get on with their true desires for that particular day. If there is an unwillingness on that part to spend time in sincere worship. It doesn't take it doesn't take a genius to see why people won't take the time to obey 2 Timothy 2:15. There's more things that they'd rather do. There are more important things. And yet, when push comes to shove and they don't have any answers, why don't they have any answers? Because they didn't take the time to study the Word of God. There's one thing, if you get to read any of Dr. J.E. Adams' books, he takes Christians to task because he said the failure most Christians experience is a failure to study. And so when problems arise in their personal lives or in their marriages or in their families or in the church, they don't have a clue how to handle it. They don't have a clue how to deal with it. They don't know where to turn to the scriptures. They don't know where to turn for help. They don't know where to turn for the solutions. They don't know where to turn for the promises. Because we're just not spending the time. Maybe it's because some don't see the relevancy of it until they get between the rock and the hard place And then they just kind of have to bite the bullet and try to muscle their way through it, and it never turns out the way they hoped it would turn out. So our present growing famine is producing similar results in our society today as it applies to believers and as the consequences to the world in which we are to be a light. It's a shame when the socialists, which are growing exponentially, have a greater following into one of the most deceptive, deceitful kinds of living conditions than we as believers who have the true light. It's amazing. But you better pay attention, because if God tarries, and I'll be honest with you, I think I came across a couple of verses that would tell me that as much as we would like for the rapture to occur very quickly, it may not happen as quickly as we want. We're going to have to go through some tough times before it gets to that particular point. So Amos describes a very serious state of existence in chapters 8 and verses 13 through 14, which says, in that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. There's no substance, no sustenance to their soul. Now, we're not talking about water and clean air and clean water and organic food and all. We're really talking about the soul, the individual soul. Verse 14 says, that they sweat. No, that looks like a T. That's a swear. they that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Young people fainting. Young women fainting for thirst of soul. There's nothing. Their souls are empty. They have nothing of which to grab a hold of. No reason to get up in the morning. No real reason to live throughout the day. Have you ever wondered why there's such a tremendous increase in suicides today? Now, you can join the world and put a finger, try to put a Band-Aid here and a Band-Aid there, and here a Band-Aid, there a Band-Aid, and everywhere a Band-Aid. The truth of the matter is, they do that because their souls are empty. Their souls are distressed, and they have no godly biblical answers. So the young, the future hope of a nation, the hope of the assembly of the body of Christ, leaderless, wandering, no mentors, wandering looking for someone to bring the word of God to them, but only to be disappointed. These are those who have had some form of relationship with God in knowledge, some amount of exposure to some degree of religion and faith. So here's the picture: while the well entrenched unsaved would laugh and scorn that one should express a hunger or thirst to hear a good solid sermon. How many people do you know that are really out there hungering and thirsting for a really good sermon? There will be those who will travel far to find a God-honoring, Christ-centered church that believes the Word of God. And in the search, they will have an overwhelming sense of loss of such edifying realities as hearing the Word of God without compromise. They're looking for it. Their thirst is an expression of how great is the sense of their loss if they can't find it. So how did this loss happen? Well, when the Word of God was abundantly present without compromise, they foolishly sinned away God's precepts for carnal worldly thought and reasons and liberal churches, such as allowing false sciences to prevail over the Word of God. Evolution. What's wrong with in the beginning God? Evolution still doesn't have an answer. In fact, scientists are beginning to find some things, and few of them are a little bit smarter than the other ones, are beginning to realize, now, wait a minute, none of this stuff just happened by accident. Or such as the desiring the finite mind of man to prevail over the infinite wisdom of God. Someone who think that maybe Hawkins, before he passed away, was smarter than God, or maybe Einstein was smarter than God. But slowly and gradually allowing worldliness to erode what they knew and what they know to be absolute truth. And that's what happened. And that's the description of Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they worshipped him not as God, but they worshipped the creature more than the creator. So we're going to leave it at that. It's a challenge that let's make sure that there isn't a famine of the Word of God in our lives. What constitutes a famine of the Word of God in our lives? When you're not reading and you're not meditating, there becomes an emptiness in our soul that only the Word of God can fill if you are saved. I believe there's a lot of empty shell Christians out there who are empty inside because there really isn't anything of substance in there. Let's make sure that we're not among them, because God's going to need some real strong, staunch believers in these latter days. Amen? Amen. Let's make sure that we're in that number and not on the outside. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, just gather around your word. And Lord, as we look forward to the upcoming services this Sunday, won't you guide and direct and meet all the needs of the hour? Lord, we didn't prepare the service today as we would normally do, but Lord, we know that we continue to pray for my sister Jean and her husband Walt. Pray that you guide and direct in their lives, that, Lord, whatever time now that they have to be able to look around them and to realize that Lord, except for your guiding hand, they both could have been out into eternity. So, Father, tonight we pray that you guide and direct. Use this time that your Spirit may speak, or bring someone in their lives who, Lord, they would respectfully listen to and understand, Lord, for whatever reason, this did fall out to get their attention. Lord, we pray you continue to do so. Lord, we think of this abortion crowd, and Lord, as much as we detest and despise and hate abortion, it's ungodly, it's pagan, it's cruel, it's despicable. But Lord, give us a love for their souls. And at the same time that you, Lord, will bring a pressure to bear upon them that only you can bring. Lord, as surely as you sent a darkness upon the Egyptians that made them stand still and fear to move, Lord, may such a darkness come upon their souls that, Lord, they will fall to their face and seek for the light in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, do not give them peace. I don't care whether they push papers or whatever it is that they do. Lord, they're part and parcel to it. Lord, take away their peace. Take away their joy until they come to that place where the only place they can go is to the cross of Calvary. Lord, we pray for others in our midst. We know that there are those who are sick. We pray that you'll guide and direct. Lord, heal and mend in their bodies. Lord, for our students that are in college, we pray that you'll guide and direct in their lives as well. So, Father, to go our separate ways tonight, give traveling mercies, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.